1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We come this evening to the end of our series in 1 Thessalonians. Interestingly, the topic that Roger's given me is called Ending. Very appropriate, as this is the last few verses in this particular portion of Scripture. And I was thinking about endings, and particularly happy endings, as it would be. I'm sure we can all remember the fairy tales when we were younger. And they all lived happily ever after. It's interesting when you watch a film or you read a novel, the end of it is always trying to be as uplifting as possible. But it's not always like that. I can recall vividly a few Christmases ago. My son David and I have got a Christmas tradition. And we go to the cinema every Christmas, just the two of us, and spend a bit of time together. And a couple of years ago, a few years ago now, we started to go to see the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And obviously we knew it was a trilogy. And at the end of the first film, you could almost feel the depression in the room because it didn't end. You had to come back the following year for the next part of the trilogy, eventually for the third year to see the final part of the trilogy. And even then, there had so many different endings to it, I'm not actually sure now what was the right one because there were different ones. Peter Jackson decided to do different things. But when it comes to endings, each of us would like to have something which is a good ending, wouldn't we? We'd like to see something which ties everything together, but also gives us an encouragement. And Paul, in this few verses that we've read, does just that. He brings an encouragement, he brings a challenge, but he wraps it all up together. I have to confess that when I first started to read this portion of Scripture, I thought, where am I going to start? Because each of those little instructions that Andy read to us, you could preach in every single one of them over a period of time. I'm not going to do that, by the way, tonight. I'm going to put it all together. But reality is that you could look at each heading and look at that over a period of time and find truth after truth after truth that is there. But as I was looking at this, I thought, well, what does it actually say? What is it really talking about? And I think it's talking about a Christian family. The family of God. The family of God worshiping together. The people of God coming together. Why do I say that? Because in these few verses, the word brothers is mentioned 5 times, which indicates to me it's talking of family. Each one of us here is a member of the family of God, if the Holy Spirit lives within us. We've got a family likeness that is there. And it's interesting, actually, if you meet Christians from other parts of the world, you may not be able to speak their language, but there is something in them that resonates with something in you. It's the Holy Spirit speaking together. I can recall many years ago working with a gentleman who actually was a Scot. So I did understand him eventually. His language, it wasn't that clear on occasions. And he said something. And I thought, he's a Christian. After a short while, I spoke to him, and we realized we were both Christians together. The Spirit that witnessed with my spirit and his spirit that we were of the same family. And this portion of Scripture talks about the Christian family and the Christian family worshiping together, living together, serving together, being a witness together. And it starts off with leadership. It moves on to the congregation or the fellowship overall. It talks about public worship. And then eventually there's a bit of an ending where he ties it all together and talks about giving grace and the God's grace. And I want to think about those four particular areas this evening. First of all, leadership or pastorate. Then about the church congregation or the church fellowship or the family. Then about public worship. And a little bit about tying things up right at the end. The first verse is, it talks about this. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Paul's describing here what the leadership does. They are hard workers. They are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. In other words, they teach you. That phrase, hard work, gives the impression of manual work. On Friday, Mark and I decided we need to do some work in our garden. It had been left to a little bit of the wild look, as we call it. So it needed to be tidied up a little bit. And I have to tell you that by lunchtime, we were both on our knees. It was physical, hard work. Either mowing the lawns or whatever we had to do. Margaret did the dig. No, she didn't. She put the earth around and I did other stuff that was there. And we worked. And it was hard, physical work. And we were pretty tired by the end of it. And that is the impression you get here from the scripture. It's hard work being a leader. It's hard work to do the things that the leader does within the church, that the pastor does within the church. You know, Roger just doesn't turn up on a Sunday and preach. He does an awful lot more than that, as do the other members of the leadership. It involves study. It involves preparation. It involves visiting the sick. It involves counseling. It involves speaking to people about the Christian life, encouraging people, rebuking people maybe, but being an example towards them. Claire will tell you it's not 9 to 5 Monday to Friday. Correct, Claire? Yes. I know it's not. A pastor's role and the role of those in leadership is far more than 9 to 5 Monday to Friday. It is hard work. In fact, the picture there gives the impression of rippling muscles, you know, and pouring sweat. That's what the hard work is. That's what the leadership does. But leadership does not just do that. They also do something else. They are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, and they are admonishing, they are teaching the church. They're giving the church the teaching from the Word of God. And that's why we have to be so careful to listen to what God has to say week in and week out. Whether we're here, whether we listen on the net or wherever it might be, we need to understand what God is saying that we grow and develop. The chief shepherd is in charge. These people who are pastors, like Roger and so on, are under-shepherds. They don't lord it over the church. God has placed them in a position of authority. And the position of authority is to lead. It is to cast a vision. But it's also to care. Because that's what leadership is about. Leadership, in Jesus' eyes, is servanthood. It's very interesting that Jesus said very clearly, those that should be first will be last. And those that are last should be first. And if you want to be a pastor, you are a minister. In other words, you are a servant. And Roger and men like him and women like him are servants of God and servants of the church. And it says later on, we should hold them in high esteem, and we're going to come to that in a moment. And they lead and they care. They almost act as locum parents, as it would be, for the church. Caring for individuals. And it's so important that we have men and women like that. We need to have, if you like, mentors. We need to have people who will care and lead and direct. As a young Christian in a church down in Dennis Paris, my mentor there was an older man who took me under his wing and helped me out a great deal. My earthly father, my dad, who I got on really well with, died when I was quite young. It was quite unexpected. He had a sudden death. And it was unexpected. So I didn't have someone I could turn to, as it would be, for guidance. But this gentleman was something I could turn to. He was an under-shepherd. He was an elder in the church there. But what he did, he was able to admonish me. He rebuked me on occasions. He encouraged me. But he was an example. And that's what leadership is about. It's being an example. It's working hard. It's being over you in the Lord, but it's also that tension of admonishing, teaching you the right things so that we grow up in the things of God. Paul speaks in Ephesians about the various men gifts or women gifts, if you like, there, the people gifts. And he makes it clear whether it's an apostle or a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, or an evangelist, their whole means of being those roles is to build the people of God up. And that's what the pastor does. He builds the people of God up. And so, how should we regard him? And all leaders, for that matter. It says here very clearly, we should hold them in the highest regard in love. We should esteem them in love because of the work they do. Our pastors are not indispensable. We need them. We need them. We need them to encourage, to teach us, and to put us in the right track. We mustn't disregard what they say. But neither must we put them on a pedestal either. I've seen so many places where the pastor has been put on a pedestal, and what has happened is people have followed the man, and they've not followed the Lord. It's so important that we recognize that when they're teaching us the word of God. We're going to come to that certainly in a short while. But we should love them. We should esteem them. We should hold them in the highest regard. I'm not saying we don't do that here, but I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to pray for them. Pray for Roger. Pray for Claire. Pray for the leadership. You see, they're under the attack of the evil one. They're in the front line. And therefore, we should be praying for them. We should be holding them in the highest regard and encouraging them. Each of us could be a Barnabas, can't we? We can all be an encourager and give that word of encouragement that is just needed at just the right time. Because what the leadership does, it directs us into how we can walk in God's ways in a more powerful way. That the Holy Spirit can really work through us. That the areas of our lives need to be taken away and dross and burnt away, and we're sitting and look at that in a moment, can happen. That the kingdom of God could start to be developed and established where we are. And we do it because we've got a mutual love. A love for the pastor, as the pastor has a mutual love for us. But then Paul goes on from the leadership into the church fellowship overall. You see, sometimes we think of leaders as doing everything. No leader can do everything. The whole point of the church is that we are part of the body of Christ. And we all can share together. Each of us has a responsibility. Responsibility to care for one another. It doesn't say in the scripture the pastor should care for the flock alone. It says each one of us should love one another. Care for one another. Support one another. And Paul says here in these verses, from verse 14 through to 15, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. I mentioned then about the leadership, but I'm talking about the church here. Each one of us has a role. It talks about brothers or sisters. It talks about each one of us playing our part within church life, whatever that might be. But one of the things all of us can do, all of us can come alongside somebody else and be an encouragement to them. Paul says here that we should warn those that are idle. He says that we should encourage the timid and we should help the weak. If we went back into the first part of Paul's letter to Thessalonians, he talks about those that are idle in a few parts. And he's very concerned about those people who are looking forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And they're so heavenly minded, you could say they were no earthly use. They didn't do anything. They just sat there and were waiting for it. Paul's saying, no, that's not what it should be. You should be working. You should be working for the kingdom, yes. But you should also be working physically as well. He gives an example himself being a tent maker. He worked with his hands, and each one of us, if we're able, should be in employment. If we're not in employment, we should be simply maybe seeking employment if we're that age. I know I'm retired, so I can say that now, I suppose. But even so, they tell me that in retirement, where do I have the time to go to work? And I can certainly understand that. I see others can do the same thing as well. Work doesn't stop. You keep on working. There are things that we could do. And Paul says here, we should warn those that are idle. That not just from the pastor. That's for each one of us as well, to come alongside and say, come on, come on. There is something that you could do. But then it's also those that are timid. Those that are people who are anxious. You know, the word anxious in Scripture, it means distraction. People who are distracted, they are anxious about this, that, and the other. They're worried about anything. And Scripture tells us very clearly, there's no point in worrying. What is the point of worrying? You can't even add an hour to your life. You can't change the color of your hair by worrying. You can, I suppose, by using different things. But you can't change it otherwise, can you? Not in reality. But there are people in our fellowship, in every fellowship, who need to be encouraged, who are anxious, maybe anxious about their salvation. Are they truly saved? Well, if they come to the cross and the Holy Spirit lives within them, they're saved. They know God lives within them and needs to encourage them like that. But then also those that are weak. When it's talking about those that are weak, it means that those who've got a lack of self-control. One of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it's not always easy, is it, to control ourselves? Particularly when you're tired. Particularly maybe when there's pressure on you to succumb. And we're told as members of one another, members of the body of Christ, members of the family of God, that we should be there helping those who have difficulty with self-control. Come alongside them. Come alongside them and try and encourage them and bless them as best we can. Now I've got to tell you, that's not easy, is it? I've said about warning others, warning those that are idle. I've said about encouraging the timid. And I've said about helping those that are weak. It's not easy. Because some of those people, I'm afraid, can be difficult. They can be argumentative. They can be rude. They can be all those things which we find negative. But God doesn't say you stop because of that. You keep on doing it. You keep on loving because God keeps on loving us. Romans 8, which we read about a little bit this morning, went on in that chapter to say that nothing ever separates us from God's love. How is that love expressed? Not just through the cross, but through people like you and me as well. Expressing love, caring for one another, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. And so as a result of that, we can make certain we don't pay anyone back wrong for wrong. You see, we could be insulted, couldn't we? We can find it very hard indeed. We can find that rudeness, that diffidence, if you like. That going for a few steps and then falling back three or four steps. And finding, we've got to do something about this. But the Scripture says, no, don't pay wrong for wrong. In other words, keep on loving. Keep on loving, even when it hurts. We keep on loving. We keep on loving, and we keep on loving. It's so sad when families break up. 60 years ago, one of my uncles fell out with the majority of my family. He's still alive. He went to live abroad, and he still lives abroad. My mother still had contact with him, and I have contact with him. But the rest of the family don't know him. The family fell apart, but he's still a member of the family, irrespective of the fact, whatever happened. And I don't even know what happened, to be honest. It doesn't really matter now. You and I are members of a bigger family. We're members of the family of God. So why should we fall out? We need to be together, don't we? Yes, we may disagree. We may not be fully convinced about certain things, but we've got mutual respect and mutual love for one another. Surely. We can disagree without being disagreeable, as Roger shared many times before. That we can continue walking in God's way together. As a leadership, yes, but as a fellowship, working and serving and loving together. Which leads me on to the third point I want to share, and that's public worship. Because all we were talking about these things, but public worship is so important. I'm so glad that Simon led us earlier on. And that we have singing as part of worship, by the way. All this is worship this evening. But we need to be really convinced and convicted that public worship is important. To come together, to worship God together, it pleases God. And Paul says here, when you do that, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. You can almost say that's the order of a church service. Be joyful. Be prayerful. Be thankful. Listen to the word of God. Don't put up the Spirit's fire. It's all there, isn't it? As we come together to worship. We start off with being joyful. You could change it another way. Paul says in Philippians this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He was going through a hard time. He'd been in prison. And he could still say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Joy is something which is beyond happiness. You know, happiness lasts for a while, isn't it? Depends what the circumstances might be in your life. And it may be good at the moment, so there's a happiness that's there. But joy is deeper than that. Because joy is knowing that deep relationship we have with Jesus. Nehemiah said this, the joy of the Lord was his strength. And as we have joy, we can know that strength. And we can have joy in all circumstances of life. Because Jesus is there. I mentioned at the beginning some of the announcements about Edwin, and I also mentioned about Nancy. Sad occasions. But there's also joy in a sense. Because we know where they are. We know they're in the presence of our Lord. And there's a joy that's there. And there's a joy when we come together, isn't there? Rejoice, rejoice. Christ is in you. The hope of glory in our hearts. Our souls are safe in the hands of Jesus. And therefore we can be full of joy. We can be rejoicing. But then it goes on to talk about prayer. You know, Jesus told his disciples they should pray and never give up. They should keep on praying. Prayer, it's been said, is the vital breath of the Christian. And each one of us, I have to tell you, has difficulty praying. I certainly do. It's very easy, isn't it? When you want to pray, other things come into the mind. Oh, I should be doing this. I should have gone out. I should be doing this, that, and the other. And it's a discipline to actually to pray. But when we pray corporately together, there's a power that's there, isn't there? Of coming together to pray corporately. When we pray corporately, God seems to do other things beyond our imagination. Doesn't mean he doesn't do it when we do pray individually, by the way. But I don't know what it means. But somehow or other, when we pray corporately, when there's that unity in prayer, God seems to do something remarkable. When I look back at the 0405 revival, I know I spent too much time on that because that was what happened over 100 years ago. But how did it start? It was people praying. It was people praying together. Groups of the church praying together. And as a result of that, the fire of God fell. Now, we know it didn't last, but something happened over that period of time. And the scriptures are full, aren't they, of the need to pray. To pray for one another. To pray for the leadership of the church, to pray for governments, to pray for the sick, for the bereaved, and so forth. We have to stand in the breach. And corporate prayer, we're going to do that a little bit later on, is so important. It's part of public worship, isn't it? Of sharing and worshiping together. But then we go on to giving thanks in all circumstances. Please don't get this wrong. It doesn't mean that all circumstances are good. They're not. Some things are bad. But we can still give thanks in those circumstances because God is going to do something through them. We believe, don't we, that all things work together for good to those that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it might be, we believe that. I trust we do. We believe that promise that we have in Romans. And so we can give thanks even in all circumstances. I'm going to go back to my dad a moment. I'm sorry these are personal illustrations this evening, but that's the only way I could think about how we could share as we're talking about family. I mentioned that my dad died when I was just only married 6 months, and it was a real shock. And when dad died, it was a real hole in my life. It was interesting how God came along and met that gap. Not through other people I'm talking about earlier on, but just generally being there, giving me scriptures, giving me encouragement. So I could give thanks, even in those circumstances, because God was there, and he would not let me go. And that's true for each and every one of us. In fact, those three little things I mentioned a moment ago then, actually, it's God's will for all of those things, that we should be joyful, that we should pray continually, and we should give thanks in every circumstance of life. And as we are doing those things, it becomes a witness. It becomes a witness to a watching world outside, doesn't it? Because we're handling life in a different way. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is coming in and flowing through us. And so Paul goes on to say then, if that's the case, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the fire of God. Today is Pentecost, the day when we remember the birth of the church. When tongues of fire were over the heads of those who were in that upper room. And how they went out then in the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the word of God. And great things happened. We read that 3,000 were added to the church that day. Well, that must have been a good day, wasn't it? To see that happen. Wouldn't it be good if we went outside here today and saw 3,000 come to faith? Because the Holy Spirit is still around. And he's still as powerful as he was then today. But we can quench the Spirit's fire. It means extinguishing the light, if you like. Extinguishing a fire. Putting it out. How we need to have that passion for Jesus. That passion in our hearts. Tim prayed this morning and was extremely excited. Weren't you, Tim? Yes, he was extremely excited this morning. Why? Because he wanted the Spirit to come. And when we say, come Holy Spirit, we're not saying the Spirit is not already here. He is already here. We're asking him to make himself real to us. To reveal himself to us, to speak to us, either through individuals or through the proclamation of his word. Whether speaking in tongues, whatever it might be, we're looking for God to reveal himself. That the fire of God comes into our hearts, into our bellies, if you would like. That we're empowered to go out. Don't quench the Spirit. That's what Paul says. Don't quench the fire of the Spirit of God. Because what does the fire do? The first thing it does, it burns away and purifies, doesn't it? It gets rid of all the dross that's there. That's what the fire does. It cleanses us. And it makes us powerful. But the fire also gives us an aspiration. An aspiration to please God. You see, it's not just a power to do work. It's a power to praise, to worship, and to please God. Think of a natural fire for the moment. A natural fire. I've never seen natural fire with the flames going downwards, have you? Ever? Ever seen that? The flames always go upwards, don't they? And the flames in our hearts should be always going upwards in terms of praise, in terms of worship, in terms of service, of what we want to do and how we want to serve our God. That our nation around us might absolutely see that we are alive because Jesus is alive in us. Don't quench the Spirit's fire. Listen to what the Spirit says. Because the Word of God is so important going on from that. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now when it talks about prophecy, there are two meanings for that. It's foretell and it's forthtell. It would indicate here, it's probably more the latter that Paul is thinking about. But it may well be foretelling as well. But one of the things we need to do when we have something like that is we should always go back to the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this particular thing? I wonder if Paul had in his mind when he first went to Thessalonica, back in Acts chapter 17. Because when he was there and he preached the Word, he got chased out of town. And he went to the next town, to Berea. And the people in Berea listened to what Paul said. But they checked it out. They looked at the Bible. They looked at the scriptures that they had at the time. They checked it out to see exactly what it was that Paul was saying. And did it really relate to what was in the Bible as they knew it at the time? And it says they were of more noble character as a result. How important it is then that when we hear somebody preach, proclaiming the Word of God, or given a prophecy, we check it out against the Word of God. Is it really what God would say? I'm convinced, sadly, that the proliferation of sects and of the problems we've had in the errors in church history over the years have all come back because we've not gone back to the Bible to see what the Word of God actually If we see what the Word of God says, then we hold on to that which is good, and we get rid of that which is no good. And as a result, we grow up in the things of God. We develop and grow and understand what God is actually trying to say to us. And one of the tests is, not only is it relating to what God's Word says, but does it actually glorify Jesus? Does it actually build us up? Do we actually grow in the things of God? Not just in head knowledge, but in heart knowledge as well. Do we really have a better understanding of who our Lord and who our Savior is? And as a result, are better equipped to serve Him? By doing that, we weigh things up. We sift things out. And as we sift things out and we weigh things up, we get that which is good and that which is important. My two little grandsons are growing. Harry and Freddie. Harry came over this afternoon. He's nearly four. And I look at him now, and I can see him physically developing. Growing, but also growing in mental capacity as well. In his language and things like that. He frightens me to a certain extent with some of the things he can say and do. And soon when it comes to technology, he will say, "Of course you can do it." I'll ask your mother, "I can't." I don't know those things, but I see him grow and I see him develop. He's being taught. He's been taught the right things and he's been encouraged in the right area. Roger does that week in and week out as he proclaims the Word of God here. We need to look at the Word of God then and be built up on the Word of God. That is the basis of all that we do and all we want to do here in this particular church. But then from then on, Paul comes to the ending. He starts to wrap it all together now. He's talked about the leadership. He's talked about the fellowship. He's talked about public worship. And now he's bringing it all together in a sign-off in the letter. It's interesting when you watch some of these TV programs, particularly the chat shows, there's always someone that signs off. Isn't it? They sign something off in a particular way. Paul signs this off in a very personal way. And he talks very clearly here of the need of the body of Christ being together and of the Spirit of God being there and of the grace of God flowing through this particular church. What he's really praying for is holiness. I shared with Roger this morning, some of the things he had mentioned this morning were what I've been thinking about as well. I think God's got something to say to us this evening. Holiness. Holiness is something we don't think about very often. We talk about power, we want the power. We talk about gifts, we want the gifts. We talk about fruit, we want to see the fruit. But one of the biggest things we need to see is holiness. The writer of the Hebrews says, without holiness, we won't see God. We need to be holy. Peter says to his readers, be holy because he is holy. It's a quote from the Old Testament. Holiness is something that Paul is asking here as he wraps it up. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. He wants you to be holy in every area of your life and every area of my life. We're susceptible, aren't we, to all the influences that are around us. So we need to know that prayer of holiness. And then Paul goes on to ask a prayer for himself. You know, it's good to pray for the pastor, isn't it? We need to pray for him. But he also goes on to say to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not going to do that. It's an Oriental custom. We shake hands, or we may give somebody a hug. It's all part of showing that we are family. We're part of a family. We're together. We're serving together. We're walking together. We're working together. We're loving together. We're witnessing together. And then Paul finally comes towards the end and he says, make certain you read this letter to this church, and if you read to other churches as well. He wants to make certain that everybody understands what he's trying to say here. Because he's making the comment that if we live, and we worship, and we serve together, and love is the thing that actually overarches everything that we do, that we really are together, and the world takes notice. It says up, and it takes notice. Because God is faithful. We've got a faithful God, haven't we? Sometimes we sing that, don't we? Faithful God. We've got a very faithful God. And if he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And he wants to build his kingdom. And he wants to build his kingdom through people like you and me. Incredible, isn't it? Where nothing compares to what the world would consider. We're not noble. We're not people who would be on the top of people's list to be invited to the Queen's garden party or something like that, are we? We're invited to the King's house. And the King says, I'm faithful. If you're faithful to me, then blessing will come. May it be true for each one of us that our faithfulness is not because we're loyal to the church, but we're loyal to the Lord Jesus. We want to express that loyalty as we love and care for one another, starting with leadership, going through each one of us, even the people who may be rather difficult and awkward, just recognizing that he is Lord. We can rejoice that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Let us pray. May the God of peace, who is the brother of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may be working us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, there be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's bless one another with the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.